Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hey, happy Father's Day, fathers. It's great to be amongst good fathers and good men here at C3 San Diego. We have the best fathers. We have the best men because of Emerge, Pastor Charles, and my father's here somewhere. I think I saw him. There he is. Papa, there he is. Give us a wave, Dad. Fine member of our prime ministry. He's a boss. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I love being a dad. I love being a father. I have three kids. I have a 9 and 10-year-old boys, and I have a 5-year-old girl. And all I needed for my Father's Day this morning was exactly what happened. And I was downstairs before my daughter, who's 5, got up, and she's all into, like, any type of holiday or big day or whatever. So the first thing out of her mouth, you know, she comes around the corner from downstairs and sees me and says, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." And then she comes up and just sits on my lap and cuddles me. And she just sat there until I told her to get up, which was like 10 minutes. And I got to get ready, babe. But she was like, she was into it. And then my wife comes down the stairs, and my daughter tells my wife that it's Father's Day, Mom. Today, Dad doesn't have to cook. And my wife responds with, "Honey, Dad doesn't cook." Classic. I love my little cutie, man. She's so funny. So funny. But nothing like being a dad. Something happens when you become a dad. I'm not sure if the ladies know this, Pastor Charles. Something happens. When you become a father, and the dads would know this, you get this thing called dad strength. It's a supernatural power. The Urban Dictionary actually defines this. And it says it is a strength a dad possesses that will not allow him to lose in physical combat to his son. Or daughter. I'm telling you, my dad is in his 70s and he could probably still whoop me. I'm scared of him still. He still has this leverage thing happening. His hands are like, you know, they're strong. I still fear my dad, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's called dad strength. Then I read this little article that came up on dad strength, and it totally reminded me, and I don't know if this will resonate with you, but it says, there's this guy just writing. It says, "The term dad strength recognized as a superpower that all fathers seem to possess. Almost every guy I've spoken to knows the term. Every guy has memories of having his hand crushed in a vice-like grip of either his father or a family friend. And that kind of thing leaves a mark, mentally and physically. Little girls, on the other hand, don't traditionally know the exquisite pain of having their metacarpals ground against each other." Is that fair? I don't know. Regardless, the crushing grip is just the symbol. The reality is the incredible and mysterious strength that otherwise non-assuming dads seem to have. Wiry strength is as much a part of fatherhood as back hair or yard work. While speed and reflexes can decline, dad strength more than makes up for it. So dads, give yourselves one more hand with your strong, mighty hands. And it's funny, I tell my kids I'm strong. Sometimes you got to tell your kids what you want them to think and believe. And the Bible says to train them. So I tell them I can do all things, and I tell them I can beat up anyone. And what happened was they were little, and they used to have these bad dreams, and we used to tell them, you know, God will protect you, God will protect you. But then we realized it's hard for them to kind of imagine God because he's far away and they can't see him. And so we kind of said, like, while they're little, you know, pretend, you know, it's dad. Dad will protect you. Dad can beat up all the robbers or the boogeyman. You know, dad can chase away the lions that you see in your dreams. And so they think, you know, at some very young age that, you know, dad can do anything. And so we're walking out of kids' church one day. This is back at Carmel Valley Middle School, back in the day when we used to set up and tear down. And we're walking out and we pass by Andre Johnson. And if you don't know who Andre was, he was the guy that was carrying all three of his kids on his back in that video. And his kids now could probably carry him. They're massive. But he's carrying all his kids. And my son goes, Dad, as we pass him, Dad, can you beat up Andre? And I'm like, we're friends. Why would I want to beat up Andre? And he's like, I know, Dad, but can you beat him up? And I'm like, yeah, I'll crush Andre. I will crush Andre. And so, you know, my kids think that, you know, I can crush Andre. The truth is, his 16-year-old could probably crush me. But I think it's actually a good thing for your kids to think that you can do all things. It's a good thing for their kids to think that their daddy can do anything, can protect them. It makes them feel safe. It makes them feel secure. It makes them feel protected. It makes them feel like they have a provider. They have that connection. They know that they're going to have a meal. They know that you're going to provide for them. It makes them feel free. It makes them feel like they have limitless potential, because if daddy can do it, someday I can do it. So it makes them feel secure. They know who their dad is. They have that connection. On the other hand, if you don't have a father, maybe you have an absent father, or maybe you didn't have a good experience with your father, it can do the opposite. It can put limits on your thinking. It can make you feel insecure. It can make you feel unprotected. It can make you feel fearful, abandoned, sense of independence, possibly have a lack mindset because you don't know who's going to provide for you. Maybe a pride comes in, rejection, identity crisis, not sure who you really are or where you really came from. There's a lot of things that can happen if there's a disconnect between the child and their father. So not knowing your father and not knowing who you are puts a limit, it puts a roof, it puts a ceiling over our lives. So it's important for us fathers to have that connection with our kids. So the title of my message this morning is Raise the Roof. Because there are things that we can do in our life that will put limits on our life. And we want to eliminate the limits. We want to remove the roof. We want to cut away the ceiling. We want to do things that will raise the roof on our lives and take us into a supernatural, miraculous life, because that's where God wants us to live. The only roof over your life are the ones that you've built. And they come from experience. They come from the way we've been brought up. There are no ceilings in heaven. There's no roof over God. And God has never put a lid on your life. It's all, we do it. We put our own lid on our life, but today we're going to raise the roof. Today we're going to rip the roof off of this place and off of our lives. There's a great story in Matthew 2, and it talks about these four guys who have a paralytic friend. And this paralyzed friend, they take him because they hear Jesus is in the house. So they take this paralyzed friend, they take him to the house, and they see that there's a crowd. They can't get into the house. And so the Bible says that they uncovered the roof. They ripped the roof off. They ripped the roof off so that they could come to Jesus. And when they got into the presence of Jesus, their friend gets healed. And then Jesus says to him, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, this is verse 11, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out into the presence of them all. So that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. But it took them ripping the roof off of the house to experience the miraculous. God wants people to look at your life and say, man, I never saw anything like this. This is a life that I want to live. They must not have limits or restrictions or roofs or ceilings over their life, because they're living a life I've never seen or imagined before. That's the kind of God we serve. The problem is most of us want to bring God into or underneath our roof of restriction. And that's where his power gets squashed. We actually limit God because we try to bring him into under our roof. When God is saying, no, come out here, look up. There is no roof. There's no roof out here. There's no roof in heaven. There's a great story about the centurion in the Bible, Matthew 8, and the centurion comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, will you heal my friend? His servant is sick. This is the same centurion where Jesus later says, I've never seen such great faith in all of Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, yeah, I'll come heal your servant. And then this is what the centurion says in Matthew 8, verse 8. He says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. This is an amazing scripture because up to this point, Jesus had to be in the vicinity of everybody that got healed. He actually had to lay hands on people. But this was the first time that somebody didn't invite Jesus under their roof, but they went outside to see Jesus. They didn't want to experience his restriction. They wanted to see his ultimate power. And so this guy's faith ripped the roof off of the faith of everybody else in Jerusalem because they'd never seen such faith. Now you can get healed when Jesus doesn't even have to be there. He can just speak a word. He can just say a word. Now you and I can pray and we can just speak a word over somebody over the phone or from a distance and they can get healed like that. Because this guy, this centurion had faith and he did something that had never been done before. He didn't allow Jesus to come under his roof of restriction. He went out to see him. There is no limits in God. John 10:10 says, I have come, Jesus speaking, that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly. I like more abundantly because there isn't a level that is too high for more abundantly. Doesn't matter if you're down here or if you're up here, more abundantly is more. Some translations say, "Till it so much life till it overflows." So in other words, Jesus wants to come and give you so much life that it fills you up and overflows, ripping the lid off, ripping the roof off of your world. He wants you to have so much life in you that it's just overflowing, that it even gets on your clothes so that somebody can go and just touch the hem of your garment and healing can touch their body. So much life that when you speak a word, somebody can get healed. So much life that like Peter, when you're walking down the street and there's a shadow that comes behind you, that someone can just walk in your shadow and get healed. So much life that it gets all over your clothes and it stays there so that you can send it across the country. Someone can open up a package and demons will leave them and healing will hit their body, just like Paul in the New Testament. That's how much life God wants to get you, that it just overflows from your world. There's no limits in God. It just keeps going. Ephesians 3:20, we know this. Now to God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. In other words, our ask and our thinking puts a roof over what God can do. Because he can do above, exceedingly above, and abundantly above whatever we ask or think. So we need to get our ask bigger. We need to get our thought life bigger. And then we need to leave a margin. We need to leave room for God to bypass our thinking and our asking so that he can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we've asked or thought. But it's according to the power that's working in you. What power is working in you? Because you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. But sometimes we don't operate in that power. We operate in the power of fear or depression or lack or limits or pride. We got to get back to letting that power that Jesus intended to work in us, the Holy Spirit, let him work. And that, according to that power, is how much God can do. That will rip the roof off of your life. You were created to live an uncommon life. And the Holy Ghost is the unto your common. He will take you above that roof. He will rip that thing off over your life. So I want to talk to you about three quick things that we can do as people. There's so many, but three things that we can do to help raise the roof over our life. First one is know who you are and who he is. I want you to know that this morning that you are a child of God, male and female. You are a child of God, that your Father in heaven loves you, that your Father in heaven loves you. You may not have experienced fatherly love here on earth, but your heavenly Father has always loved you. He's always adored you. He longs for the time where you'll come and sit on the couch and cuddle him. You don't even have to say anything. You don't have to know what to say. He just wants to spend time with you. He just wants to hang out with you. He loves you. He formed you. He created you. He loves you. And talk about dad strength. God's got some dad strength. He's the one who created the universe with a word. And the Bible says his word holds the worlds together. He was created before time. He existed before time. He wasn't created. He existed before time. And he'll exist after time. He's the everlasting Father who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the all-sufficient one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one. He is your healer. He is your provider. He is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And oh, by the way, he owns the hills. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's the one that tells the oceans where to stop and the mountains how high that they can go. He's the one that has angelic beings that he can deploy within a snap of a finger that will war on his behalf. There's nobody like him. There's no authority that can match his. There's no power bigger than his. There is nobody like your Father in heaven. He does not have limits. And he's your dad. That's exciting. He's your dad. There's nobody like him. Nobody like him. Except you. Because the Bible says that you were created in his image and in his likeness. You are like God. He created you to be like him. In fact, he's using you to get his plan across. He's equipped you with the Holy Spirit to take dominion in the earth. He's given you the wisdom. He's given you the knowledge. He's given you the power. He's given you the authority to be like him. He's got a specific assignment for you, and he's planned it out. The Bible says in Psalm 139, 13 to 18, this is the Psalm of David, talks about the beginning of your relationship with your Father. It says, "For God formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So David is praising God for what a great job he did with David. He's like, "God, I will praise you. How marvelous are your works?" As he's checking himself out in the mirror. He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But David got something. He realized that God doesn't make junk. God makes things that are marvelous. God makes things that are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a work of art that God has made, and David was willing to accept that. "My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," means woven together in seclusion while God watched. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." God saw your substance. He saw your potential from the beginning of time. He put it in you. He put your desires. He put your potential. And it says, "And in the book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me." God took the time to write out your life, individually, uniquely, your assignment. "When as yet there were none of them, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. And how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." God has precious thoughts towards you each and every day from the beginning of time. And I've shared this before, but when I have precious thoughts about my kids, and I had this picture of me getting my kids ready in the morning when they were little, you know, putting on diapers and clothes and everything else. And when you're over your kids and you're thinking precious things towards them, but you're not silent. You're saying, "You're so cute. You're so precious. You're going to have such a great future. You're such an angel. You're such a champion." You're speaking over your children as you're forming them, as you're getting them ready. And God does the same to you. He doesn't just think good thoughts towards you. He's been prophesying over your life for your entire life. The Bible says he's already given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. His word is spirit and it is life. Every spiritual thing comes from his mouth. He's already blessed you with. He's already encouraged you with. He's already told you, "I got your back. You're going to break through. You're blessed. You're prosperous. You're healed. You're going to do it. You can do it. You can do all things through me who is living in you." Come on. He has already given you every spiritual blessing. He's not just thinking things towards you. He's been prophesying over your life, waiting for you to step into what he's called you to do. He's never left you. And knowing his attributes will reflect your attributes. And it will cause you to realize that you have limitless potential. That's the Father in heaven that we all have and that all loves us. He's an unbelievable God. And so we have to know who he is so that we can know who we are. The second thing that we can do to raise the roof is we need to put him first. We need to put him first. And I want to talk to you in every area. We need to put him first. But this is Vision Builders Month. This is the month where we stretch. And so I just want to touch on our finances, because we need to put him first in our finances if we want to raise the roof over our financial world. Malachi 3, 8, and 10, we know this. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? In tithes and offerings. Tithe is the first 10% of your income. You are cursed with a curse. So because they hadn't brought their tithe, they put a roof over their financial world. The Bible says they were cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, because we rob God when we don't bring him the tithe. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We bring the tithe, we don't give the tithe. Giving starts at 11%, tithing is up until 10. You can't give unless you tithe. And so we bring our tithes into the storehouse, and then generosity starts at 11%. Let me just tell you, when you get into generosity, that's when acceleration starts to happen. But first, you gotta bring your tithe. That there may be food in my house. We want you to come in here and feel like you got fed. But it takes money to put the lights on. It takes money to have buildings and programs and ministries. But hopefully you leave full and challenged. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. And so what God is saying is, when you bring the tithe, I will open the windows of heaven, which means if you're not bringing the tithe, it's a good chance that the windows of heaven are not open over your life. So you have the power to open heaven over your life, to remove the roof, to remove the ceilings over your life by what you do on earth, because heaven responds to earth. Heaven responds to earth. God doesn't ever force himself on you. He's a responder to you. That's why when you lay hands on the sick, he comes and that person recovers. But until you lay hands, until you speak a word, heaven's not going to back you. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So when you bring your tithe that opens heaven over your life and pours out such blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. There's not room enough to receive it because you're not meant to receive it. You're meant to give it. You're meant to be blessed to be a blessing. You can keep some, but you're meant to make more than enough for yourself so that you can be a blessing. And when you put God first, it unlocks something in your world. It's an invisible economy that gets unlocked. It's called the law of addition. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. There's an addition power that will come on your life when you put God first. He'll just start adding stuff to you. Stuff you didn't sow for, stuff you didn't even believe for, stuff you didn't even know you needed. He'll just start adding stuff to you, and you're going to walk around blessed with an open heaven over your life. I love the story in 1 Kings 17, 12 to 16. This is a story about Elijah and the widow. There's a drought, there's a famine in the land, and Elijah goes to the brook. It dries up, so then God sends him to a widow, and he goes to the widow, and he says, can I have a piece of bread? And the widow says, so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. One of the things I love about God is he never asks you to give something that you don't have. He just asks you to be faithful with what's in your hand. She said, I only have a handful. But God's like, that's all I need. I just need you to be faithful with what you have so that I can add more to you. A flour bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go into it and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Wow. It's a lot of pressure from a prophet to come to a widow and say, give me a piece of bread. And then she says, see, I'm about to die. The world will try to cause you, kingdom people, to look at circumstances, to bring your eyes from heaven down to the practical, down to the natural, down to the challenge. She says, see, I don't have enough. But I love Elijah because he's a prophet. He's a seer. He's a kingdom person. So he immediately disregards what she says. He doesn't look at that. He looks at heaven and he immediately says to her, and Elijah said, because your words have power to change what the world sees. He says, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Because Elijah represents God, the word of God. He is owed that cake first. And bring it to me because it's mine. Don't give it to me, just bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she said, or she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that amazing? Just as Jeff Witowski was saying, that it's amazing that when you give on this earth, God just starts to bring blessing into your life. The oil never ran out. The flour never ran out, just as the word of the Lord said. This is the word of the Lord. It has promises in here that if you put God first, your oil is not going to run out. Your flour is not going to run out. God is going to add stuff. He's going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And then once you get that, once you can bring your tithe, then you can get into giving, which is going to accelerate you. Because the Bible says that when you give, it is given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says that he gives seed to the sower and then multiplies the seed that you sow. There is an acceleration process. There's a multiplication process that happens when you go from tithing to giving, but you can't get to giving unless you get through tithing. But then you'll see it. You'll see this happen. I think this was in 2010, 8 years ago. I went to Presence Conference in Australia. It's the global conference of all the C3s. Now there's over 500 C3s. I went to Presence Conference. It was right after I got hired here at the church. And this was the time when my wife and I were in a little bit of a stretch financially. So by me taking the job at the church, my wife, we had two boys at the time. We had to come up with another $30,000 of income outside of what the church was going to pay me just to pay our bills at the new place that we were living and everything. Not to go shopping at Nordy's, just to pay our bills. If we want to go shopping at Nordy's, it'd be like another 10 G's or something. So just to cover our bills. And so it was a big stretch, and I had a plan. I had a plan. I was going to do a couple of real estate deals, wheel and deal, and we were going to do it. And it was going to be fine. I felt called by God to come work for the church. So I'm at Presence Conference, and all this is happening. And I feel God say, give $1,000 at the miracle offering at Presence in Australia. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I can't afford 100, let alone 1,000, so here you go. It's like depending on God even more. And so I gave $1,000, and I was pretty happy. I got back to San Diego, and then I looked at my bank account records, and it said that I gave like $730. And I'm thinking to myself, that's kind of cool because the Australian dollar was a little bit weak at the time. And so I gave $1,000 like God said, but he gave me a discount. That's a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm like, yeah, but then, yeah, 30% off your gift. But then it started haunting me, and I'm like, oh, God said to give $1,000. I really only gave $730. So I called Australia and I said, hey, how do I give? And so we ended up giving the rest of the $200 and something. And wouldn't you know that within weeks of this, within 4 to maybe 6 weeks max from the time that we gave the rest of the money, we received a check in the mail from the state of California for $29,800 and something. $30,000 that I needed for the next 12 months, we received in a moment. Why? Because we entered into the giving realm and it accelerated 30-fold what we gave. God is so good. And so I called my accountant. I'm like, Mr. Accountant, I just got a check from the state of California for $30,000. What do I do? And he said, the state of California, they're broke. They're not giving money to anybody. So I hung up on Mr. Accountant, and I ran to the bank, and I cashed it. And we were like, thank you, Jesus. We paid our vision builders, and we were off and running. It was amazing. But once you can get into that generosity stage, once you can bring your tithe and get into giving, I'm telling you, God's going to accelerate and rip the roof off of your finances. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is prayer, as I invite the team back up. If you want to raise the roof on your life, you need to be a man or a woman of prayer. You need to be able to pray, because what prayer does is it elevates you over and bypasses your roof and your lid and your ceiling, and it connects you directly to heaven, which doesn't have a roof or a lid or a ceiling. It connects you to a supernatural realm. It gives you a God's eye view on what you're doing. There's a story in 2 Kings 6:14-18, and this is about Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's protege. He did twice the miracles of Elijah. And so Elisha was a prophet, and he was telling the king of Israel all the things that the king of Syria was doing. And so they would plan and plot and try to, you know, go to battles and strategize, and the king of Syria was getting frustrated because the king of Israel always knew what they were going to do. So he said to his people, what is going on? And they said, there's a prophet. And he's telling the king what we're doing. And so the king of Syria said, well, then we're going to go kill him. And so this is where we pick up the story in 2 Kings 6, 14 to 18. Remember, we're talking about prayer. It says, therefore, the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city where Elisha was. And when the servant of Elisha arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered and says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The servant would have been like, what do you mean? I just went outside. You've been in here the whole time. I just went outside and I saw all the chariots and all of the horses. But this servant obviously wasn't a man of prayer. Elisha was. He had a connection to heaven. So the Bible says, next, after he comes in, it says, and Elisha prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness and according to the word of Elisha, and they had a great victory. See, the servant of Elisha couldn't see what Elisha could see because he wasn't a man of prayer. So Elisha prayed. When you pray, it will open your eyes to see what God sees. It will elevate you to a supernatural realm and have a God's eye view on what's happening. It may look impossible. It may look like the challenge is, you can't overcome this challenge. But when you close your eyes and you pray and you see what God sees and you start to realize that heaven is backing you up, you start to realize that there are chariots and horses of fire that are surrounding those surrounding you. And that you actually have the upper hand. Something happens when you pray. You start to see differently. You get filled with faith. You start to take off the limits. You start to rip off the roof. When you pray, you are enlisting heaven on your behalf. The Bible says, pray and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I used to think you had to beg God to do stuff. But God is saying, no, you're not a beggar, you're an enforcer. You're an enforcer of my will. You command my will to be done. You don't command me, but you command all those who defy me. You can command his will to be done. And so I started to think just a few weeks ago that instead of trying to beg God to send down heaven, the Bible says that I am seated in Christ in heavenly places, high above every principality, power, might, and dominion in this age and in the age to come. And if I'm seated in heavenly places, I don't have to beg God to send down heaven. I can speak from heaven to earth. I am seated in a place of authority. The reason I'm seated is because Jesus said, it is finished. The work has already been done. You're not a beggar, you're an enforcer. So now you command his will to be done and it shall be done. Command healing to come. Command prosperity to come. Command your kids to get back into the house of God. Loose devils from your family. Loose devils from your career. You'll start to see heaven come to earth. But it's not because you're begging, it's because you're enforcing. There's nothing like prayer. Every Tuesday morning at 5:30 a.m., hundreds of men get here. 100 men get here. And we pray, and we press in. We prophesy over each other. We encourage each other. Every Thursday at 7, women get here. They had 66 women on last Thursday for women's prayer. They get here, and they pray, and they believe God. It is a training ground. We need to be people that pray. If you want a God's eye view, if you want to rip off the roof over your life, be a man or a woman of prayer. Fathers, you need to take authority over your home. You need to be the authoritative prayer warrior of your house. Don't leave it to your wife. The Bible says you're the head of the household. She's with you, absolutely. But when you speak, devils respond differently than when she speaks. If you're not willing to stand in the gap for your family, then you are putting your family at risk. Putting your kids at risk, you're putting your wife at risk because you're the authority. You need to stand up. And you need to tell the devil that you are the authority over your home, that you are the authority over your kids, that you are the authority over your wife, that you are the authority over your career, over your family, over your household, over your business. And you need to tell the devil to back up and get off your family. But if you don't do it,
Who's going to do it? You got to do it. You're the head. You're the one the devil's going to respond to. Oh, he'll listen to the wife. If she has to rise up above you, which is kind of out of order, she's supposed to be with you. But you're the authority. There's order, and the devil responds to authority. He doesn't respond to nice. He responds to authority, and you're the authority. So we got to be fathers that learn how to pray, and you can learn how to pray on a Tuesday. If you don't know how, come on, man. It's a training ground. It's where we train, we fight, we encourage each other. Just like Elisha's servant, sometimes you need somebody else to pray for you so that you can see. And so that's what we do on a Tuesday. That's what you do in your connect groups. That's why you got to be involved in the church. It's the greatest organization in the world to be a part of. I'm so proud of you, fathers. Fatherhood's not easy. It's one of the things that I question about myself all the time. Am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? How are my kids going to respond? We have influence. We have influence. So it's important to get around a bunch of other dudes, a bunch of other fathers. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.